Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how you're feeling this morning. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you didn't really want to get up and come here. But just to remind you, just so that you know where you're at, where you are and aren't distracted, this is Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church at the Center, Flight 2012. And I know for some of you had a challenging week, and you'd just rather be in bed. Some of our members are in bed. Maybe you want to just check out. Maybe you want to just go watch football. Maybe right now in your life, you just like to go to sleep and wake up without the pain. Or you'd like to just rest and then feel better after the rest. You'd like to just stop. And then when you connect with people again, the pain of relationship is gone. You see, it's dark outside. In our world, in relationships that we have, it's dark. And you may feel like sleeping. You may feel like you want to just tune out. Maybe you want to connect with your own philosophy of what you personally believe, your own worldview. And just imagine it all going away. You see, we are caught up with a weather system around us of human worldviews that are based on all kinds of different philosophies that lead us to ruin. But we also have the challenge of an internal source of distraction and delusion. And I, as your theological flight attendant, your spiritual steward, I feel tired too. In fact, I don't know whether it's the traveling or whether it's the turbulence, but I feel nauseous. I feel sick. And the sickness that I feel inside, I've taken all the Gravol, Imodium, Peptol, Valium, aspirin that I can take. You see, I've looked at all the different worldviews around me, and I've tinkered with a few, and I've thought about a few, and I found that they do not give long-lasting relief and give the real truth. And you've tinkered with those things too. We all have. That's part of being human. We've tinkered with those things, and we have, if we've lived any amount of life at all, know that they come up short. And what we really hunger for, what we really want, is truth that makes us better, truth that makes us feel good, truth that brings us peace. That's what we're looking for. But when I try to get some rest or get some sleep, it doesn't come. So if, as we fly along this morning, you also are awake, then let's talk about this. We've been flying along with Paul in his letter to the Romans. And we've looked at different dynamics of that. In fact, the last thing we looked at in our in-flight service, so to speak, was peace. The peace that God gives us. The process, though, that we're about, it's called sanctification. And it's a process of suffering and perseverance and character building and hope. In fact, it's all supported by God's passion, His love for us. And ultimately, we look towards our destination. Our destination in which our life plane, so to speak, land. In which our church's travels end. I reminded you last time we spoke that those who've experienced near-death experiences, one person named Don Wurtson said this. If you want to close your eyes for this, I welcome you to do so. He said, "Think of stepping on the shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home." Wow, that's a great destination to be about. This morning, we're going to turn and look at three other things. we're going to look at repulsion, repentance, and rescue. Let me just define those for you so that you have a sense of what we're going to talk about. Repulsion is the act of being driven or beat back, repelled by discourtesy, coldness, or denial. Repentance is the act of regret or contrition, turning from sin, dedicating oneself to the amendment of one's life. Rescue is to free from confinement. Rescue to free from danger or evil, to save, to deliver. Let's look at these three things together: repulsion, repentance, and rescue. I've asked Rick Langdon if he would come and read for us this morning. What he's going to read is a very transparent, a very honest, a very authentic, maybe an embarrassing text for you, found in Romans 7. You'll be able to follow along in your Bibles or follow on the screen. Rick, if you'll come.
Before I read this, I want to say, at my work, I get a chance, every day I read my Bible at work, so back and forth through the day, people come and interact with me. But while I'm reading, I realize that this the Word is so alive that this commands people's attention. As soon as they see me reading the Bible, already they have this position. They either apologize that they see me read the Bible, that they're interfering with me, or they're asking me about what am I reading, or have I read the Bible through. So always I know the Word of God commands attention, right? If I'm reading the paper, it doesn't affect anybody. But as soon as I open the Bible, guaranteed, I tell you, every day, somebody is going to question me about it. So just to let you know that how alive the Word of God is for all of us. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you, Rick. This is one of my favorite passages of the Bible. It's so honest and authentic and dispels our sense that we need to be perfect. Let's just take a look at it. First, from the point of view of repulsion. First, that's what Paul experiences from a repulsion point of view. He starts off defining who he is. And he says, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. He starts off defining his very essence and says this. Other translations say he's a creature of the flesh, carnal. And he continues and says, in this state that I'm in, verse 15, I do not understand what I do. He's confused about it. He's baffled. He's bewildered. He's repulsed. He loathes his own sin. See the conflict in the middle of that? He says, I hate what I do. I do not understand what I do. What I hate, I do. Starts with his definition and this tension that he's in. And he goes on, and six times he repeats this triplicate of a dynamic that we're in. First of all, good intentions. What we want to do that's good. The second thing he states is the effect of sin. Kind of arena of sin. And the third thing is the evil actions. He states this in three different ways. We see this in 15. I do not understand what I do. What I hate, I do. Continues in 16. I do, one text says, I do habitually. what I do not want to do. In verse, he continues and says, this is sin living in me. Verse 17, this is sin living in me. He repeats it in verse 20. Sin lives in me, he says. Continues in verse 18. Good itself does not dwell in my sinful nature. I have the will, I have the intention, but I don't have the power to do it. Verse 19. For I do the evil I do not want to do, and I keep on practicing it, he says. Verse 21. I want to do good, but evil is right there alongside of me. Another law is at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Comes back to the definition of who he is. Sinner. Six times he says this. It's a tension that we all face. It's a challenge for us because people around us say, you have your Jesus, why aren't you totally fixed? Why don't you live according to what you say you can? So we have this tension in us. It's repulsive. My own sin is repulsive to me, just like Paul's was to his. We see this in different ways expressed around us in our culture. Every once in a while, they get a message to us and we realize, ah, you experience it too. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Liar Liar with Jim Carrey. In the movie, if you haven't seen it, Jim Carrey is Fletcher Reed. And Fletcher Reed is a lawyer that's working his way to the top, but he's doing it with unscrupulous means, so he lies. And he twists the truth. And he gets his way by manipulation. He's doing it in his corporate life to become a successful lawyer, in his opinion. And he's doing it in his personal life. And he's breaking a relationship with his son, Max. Max is tired of his lies. So one birthday, I believe it's his eighth birthday, Max wishes that his dad could not lie for 24 hours. And he blows out the candle. And his wish comes true. And Fletcher Reed wakes up that morning and goes into work. And he tries his first lie out. And it can't come out of his mouth. He has to tell the truth. So he says to one woman in the office, that dress is ugly. One man who's asking him for money says, do you have any money? And typically he'd say no. He said, yes, I have lots of money, but I don't want to give it to you because you'll just waste it. He has to tell the truth. So as the movie continues and this moral dilemma comes up within Fletcher Reed of the fact that his lies have been destroying his life, he gets to the court case that's going to move him up in the law office, become partner. But he can't lie. And it's this court case where a young woman and a wealthy older man have come to the court and she wants a divorce. She wants $50 million, I believe. Fletcher Reed's caught. He wants to see the case won. But he can't lie. So he works different ways to try to get out of the court case, but ultimately he comes up with a technicality. She fudged she changed her license. And he, in fact, married a minor. The older man did, which made it illegal. On a technicality, the judge decided that $50 million, I believe, would go to her, and he would get nothing. Fletcher Reed's in the middle of this situation, and he realizes that he's breaking up a family, and he's terribly upset with himself that he's doing it on a technicality, and he sees the fact that that's his own life. And so he says to the lawyer, no, you can't make this decision. You have to reverse it. And the judge is getting angrier and angrier with Fletcher Reed because the decision's been made. So it comes to that pinnacle point in the movie for me anyways. And the judge says to him, if you say one more thing, I will hold you in contempt. And Fletcher Reed looks to the judge in the eye and says, I hold myself in contempt. I hold myself in contempt. Have you been in that place? That's where Paul was. You see, there's something terribly wrong with us in our world. But you see, the underlying dynamic in this text that we can't miss is repentance. Because the only means by which Paul then says, I'm a wretched man, is through repentance. And the repentance, as I'll remind you, is regret. Contrition, turning from sin, dedicating one's life to amendment. First thing, this authenticity comes out in Paul. And he says, for what I want to do, I do not do. You see, there's a divide for Paul. I want to do it, but I don't. He continues and says, this very desire in me to want to do good is because I know an ideal. I know the best, and that's what I want. He says, the law then is good. The law is good because it gives me that ideal of how God wants me to live, even though I can't seem to get there. It's that repentance that's coming about in Paul. He continues, and we can see in verse 22, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. You see, true repentance is based on the fact that you really do want to be a better person. That's the heart of repentance. You don't come to church because it will look good, help you with your business, do something because your family's done it. No, you do it because you want to become that best person that you could be. That's what Paul says here. In my inner delight, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But ultimately, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? In other words, someone help me! Someone help me get fixed! I can't stand myself in repentance. This reminds me of traveling from Frankfurt to Toronto. We were coming back from Israel. We had boarded the Red Eye the night before. Janet and I and our boys and my siblings and my parents, and had flown from Tel Aviv to Frankfurt and had a long layover and then got onto the plane to come from Frankfurt to Toronto. We're all tired. We were exhausted. We didn't want to fly anymore. We wanted to be home in our beds. I was watching some nondescript movie I can't even remember just to keep myself sane as I sat there. My father was more agitated than I, and he was trying to do discreet laps around the airplane. I know some of you have done that. He was walking up the aisle and across the back and down the other aisle and doing these laps. He passed by me a couple times, and then he stopped to talk. Inside of me, that's the last thing I wanted. I was focused on my movie. I was tired. I wanted to sleep, but my body wouldn't let me. He had a bad case of restless leg syndrome, so he was just bouncing. And that image, that point, has reminded me of today, or the passage we look at today. Because all of us have been in that place in life where our bodies do not match our desires. We want peace, and our bodies don't give it to us. For me, for my father, for you, there's an impasse somewhere in us. And that impasse is that odd balance between what we want and what we do. My intentions and my actions. Your goodness and the evil that draws alongside of you. The image of God in us and the sinful nature in us. The law of God and the law of sin. It's real. It causes unimaginable pain in our own lives, in our world. It's tragic. If we were left here, we would be hopeless. But you see, Paul doesn't end here. There's a great end to this. There is a rescue, and there's a rescuer. This is one of those texts whereby we can read it in Paul's world and seek to understand it in Paul's world, but ultimately we apply it in our world. So just like last time, I'd like us to read from bottom to top. The first thing that we can see from the point of view of where we stand for us Gentile Christians that we apply in our context is this. I'm going to say this three times. Join me if you want. Whisper it, say it in your head, speak it out. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a rescuer. And there's a rescue that comes. You've tasted it. I've seen it in your life. You've tasted rescue. But there's something else. Because it's not just about being thankful to God through Jesus Christ to rescue you. Yes, He rescues you. But ultimately, upwards through the text, we also take another step. And that is, we know that the law is spiritual. The Old Testament, the law given to Moses, it's spiritual. It's for our good. We need to know it, to know what God is pleased with. The Old Testament law. The law is holy. The commandment, one translation says, each commandment is holy. It's righteous. It's good. It presents the ideal of what we're striving for. So let me just quickly say this. If you take the Ten Commandments and look up them as one example from the law for us to go by, just let me share with you. If you keep the first five commandments, this is what you'll be striving to do. If you keep the first five commandments, you will be positively, properly, and honorably worshiping God, giving time to Him. You'll be valuing His precepts. You'll be resting in Him. And you'll only be using His name to bless others and to share joy. If you keep the first five commandments, you'll be doing that. If you keep commandments 6 through 10, you will honor your parents. You'll value and uphold life. You'll be faithful in your vows in marriage. You'll respect others' ownership. You will be content with what you have and you'll express truth. Sounds like a pretty good world to me, if I was able to do that consistently. Sounds like a beautiful world. You see, if we take the law first and the thankfulness to God second, we get it mixed up in our lives. Paul here says, Jesus rescues us. And He rescues us to live lives that are honorable to Him. What do those lives look like? Well, they're not just dreamt up in our minds. It's not what we think. It's what God says is holy. And it's life-promoting, life-enhancing. Jesus Himself said, I've come to bring you life and life abundantly. Not onerously. Not dreadfully. Abundantly. Some of you may not like flying. You may not like heights. Some of you may think the airplane analogy is just funny. Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church at the Center, Flight 2012. Well, regardless of what you think about that, indeed, if we think of rescue and aviation go together, they really don't fit. You don't typically rescue someone from a flight. It's either a bad landing or a good landing. Typically based on the pilot. If it's a bad landing, you hope people survive. But typically you don't get rescued. Maybe boat rescues, but not aviation. When we think of this dynamic, regardless, we are all individually and corporately on a journey together. And our journey trails may ultimately look like this. If you're not a pilot, this is a pretty inefficient, indirect, erratic type of flying. And you may feel like your life this week, or you may feel like your life for a while, has been disoriented and erratic, maybe destructive, more that than straight and true and efficient. That's certainly what Paul says. So let me just close with this. When you learn to become a pilot, indeed, when you learn to become a co-pilot, in any plane where there's two people flying, there's three vital words that you learn as soon as you start flying. Those vital words can save you at times. Those vital words, if you don't listen to your instructor, you'll get probably the a radio wrapped across your wrist because you're not doing it properly. I did. Those three words are this. You have control. I have control. It's an exchange between two pilots because someone needs to be in control. That's the exchange that's given. And in your lives, that's the image that came to me this week in terms of the dynamic that God gives you great authority to exercise in your life things that He wants you to do. And you feel like you're in control of this thing, and you are. You have control. But ultimately, when we think about it, we don't know where we're going. We've never flown these skies before. You've never been the age that you are now. Never be again. And you certainly don't know how to land. Come on, come in. Come on, come in. And you certainly have never landed your life's airplane. In fact, some of you, as you approach it, are fearful of landing this plane called your life. You've never flown these skies. You're way up in the air at times, and you know you're going to land. The gospel simply says to you, realize these things and be willing to say to God, you have control. He will definitely give you times in life in which you feel in control. It's like the footsteps poem. But ultimately, He's ultimately in control. And the gospel asks you to say three simple words every day of your life. You have control. You have control. If you've never said, Lord, you have control of my life, if you've fallen away from that, if you got to the point where you think you are in control and you've got white knuckles on that yoke and you're going to fly this thing, realize that God knows exactly how to land it. He knows what's coming next. He's a perfect weatherman, as Janet said. He can have control of your life. And that's where the peace comes to you. And the rest comes to you. Is letting God have that control. I want us to stand and say what the captain of our plane says to us so that we can each hear it, because he says something that delights my soul and hopefully delights yours. Please stand with me as we say this, what the captain says to us. The captain of our salvation says, are you tired, worn out? Come and get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. You'll learn to live freely and lightly.